Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 18, and we'll continue in the Sermon on the Mount. It is my hope this morning to speak with you about tithing. Almsgiving, tithing, generosity, and the tithe is what I have titled the sermon, Generosity and the Tithe. And the reason I've titled it that way is because I'm trying to stand in the stream of men that are much more astute and learned than I am. You remember, it's been quite a few years back now, almost 90 years, 80 or 90 years ago, that J. Gresham Machen wrote a book called Christianity and Liberalism. And in so doing, by putting the "and" between those two substantives, he was telling us that they are different. Generosity and the tithe. I'm hoping to do the same. I know that's probably a little subtle, and that's why I explained it. Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 18. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father, which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Well, in the first portion, verses 1 through 4 of this portion of the Sermon on the Mount that we're currently studying, we hear from our Lord regarding almsgiving. Now, I've told you before what almsgiving was. Almsgiving and the perversions that surrounded it on behalf of the Jewish nation, that they had actually changed some of the Psalms to reflect that, or their commentary, the running commentary on the Psalms, the Mishnah, had changed some of the wording of the Psalms so that they were, scripture, I believe it's Psalm 16, I may be wrong there, but I think it's Psalm 16, where it says, As for me, I shall behold thy face in righteousness. They had translated that or interpreted that to mean, I shall behold thy face in alms. That word righteousness had gone for the giving of alms. Now, they believed it was righteousness to them to to give alms. And alms, children, it simply means giving to the poor. And this was a voluntary offering that was over and above the tithes that they brought to the storehouse. And we'll see that in a few moments. What I want to talk with you about today is tithing in general. And the reason I want to bring it up is not because we need your money. A couple weeks ago we talked about how pastors are reluctant to speak about money because of the accusations that fly. It's not because we have a building campaign or we're wanting to spend money on this thing or that thing. That's not why we're talking about tithing. It's here in the text with regard to the giving of alms, and a necessary implication of that is how we understand tithing. Because there are many running loose on the landscape today that tell you that tithing is not a New Testament ordinance. It's Mosaic. It's part of the ceremonial law. And that being a part of the ceremonial law, then, it no longer applies to the Christian, and Christians don't have to tithe. Balloon juice. That's simply a misreading of the Scriptures. Now, when I say that, I don't mean to be flippant, because there have been some great men in the past that taught that the tithe was a portion of the ceremonial law, even good Reformed Presbyterians. Robert Dabney's successor, Thomas Peck, has a very good article in his collected works on his view of the tithe, that it is indeed ceremonial and passed away in the days of the New Testament. I respectfully disagree with Mr. Peck for reasons that I will show you as we go on. Most of the churches that, you just kind of ride up and down 78 here, I think between here and if you go down a little bit past George Bush Freeway going south on Highway 78, you'll probably pass a dozen, maybe 18 or 24 churches by the time you get down to, toward downtown. And passing by those churches, I think if you were to take a vote from the members and the ministers and the leadership in those churches, most of them would tell you that the tithe is a ceremonial ordinance and it has passed away. We don't believe that. And so I wanted to talk with you about tithing from a few different portions of Scripture. Let me give you, first of all, the thesis of the sermon. The thesis of the sermon is that the tithe is not ceremonial but moral, because the conditions for which it was given still exist today. The things that the tithe was to accomplish, even in the days of Moses, are supposed to accomplish those same things today. And the tithes that were given before Moses witnessed to the Lord Jesus Christ and his priesthood, and that priesthood is obviously alive and well today. And so the tithes that were given under the strictures of that priesthood are still in force today. That's the thesis. Can we prove it from Scripture? I believe we can. So that will be our study today. And the application of the sermon also will be that we tithe in witness that God has given us everything, not only bodily, but for our souls. And as I've told you before, I'll reiterate one more time, or maybe one more time today, and as we go forward, maybe more, because for me, it's not burdensome to repeat, and for you, it's safe. The reason I believe our Lord chooses prayer and fasting and almsgiving in Matthew chapter 6 as his examples of true religion is because the Lord is the Lord of our bodies, right? Fasting. He's the Lord of our souls, prayer, and he's the Lord of our substance, almsgiving. So that's why he's chosen those three things, those three spheres. All right, so with that as an introduction, then, let's move forward. What does the word tithe mean? Turn with me to Numbers chapter 18. Numbers chapter 18, and we will read verses 21 through 32. That is 21 through the end. And behold, I have given the children of Levi, all the tenth in Israel, for an inheritance, for their service which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Neither must the children of Israel henceforth come nigh the tabernacle of the congregation, lest they bear sin and die. But the Levites shall do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that among the children of Israel they have no inheritance. But the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer as an heave offering unto the Lord, I have given to the Levites to inherit. Therefore I have said unto them, among the children of Israel they shall have no inheritance. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thus speak unto the Levites, and say unto them, When ye take of the children of Israel the tithes which I have given you from them for your inheritance, then ye shall offer up an heave offering of it for the Lord, even a tenth part of the tithe. And this your heave offering shall be reckoned unto you as though it were the corn of the threshing floor, and as the fullness of the winepress. Thus ye also shall offer an heave offering unto the Lord of all your tithes which ye receive of the children of Israel, and ye shall give thereof the Lord's heave offering to Aaron the priest. Out of all your gifts ye shall offer every heave offering of the Lord, of all the best thereof, even the hallowed part thereof, out of it. Therefore thou shalt say unto them, when ye have heaved the best thereof from it, then it shall be counted unto the Levites as the increase of the threshing floor, and as the increase of the winepress, and ye shall eat it in every place, ye and your households, for it is your reward for your service in the tabernacle of the congregation. And ye shall bear no sin by reason of it, when ye have heaved from it the best of it. Neither shall ye pollute the holy things of the children of Israel, lest ye die. All right, so this first portion, then, we brought up, there are a couple of things that we need to see. First of all, we notice that the word tithe and the word tenth is used interchangeably. Now, that is the same Hebrew word. You'll have to trust me on that unless you have the facility to go look it up. And even if you don't have the facility, you can probably follow it through and note the characters, and it would be difficult, but it can be done. I know, because I did it 20 years ago before I could read Hebrew. And you could try to, you know, ascertain it. But anyway, that aside, the word tithe and the word tenth, you being used interchangeably in this passage, is fine because that's what the word tithe means. It means a tenth. It is the Hebrew word ma'aser, and that is one conjugation of it. There's another word that is very similar to it. We'll see one time today called, and it's aser instead of ma'aser, it's aser. And it means a tenth. Now notice what has gone on in this passage. There is the tithe, the tenth, that the children of Israel bring, and the examples given are out of the threshing floor and out of the winepress. Of course, that means everything that they receive. Everything that they receive from the Lord. Now notice that everything that they receive is from the Lord. Well, let's set that up first. Everything that they receive is from the Lord, and so everything that they receive, and we can tack on from the Lord, but it's the same set. Everything that they receive, they are to give a portion of it, a tenth. Now, what is that tenth for? What does Numbers 18 tell us that tenth is for? It is for the maintenance of the ministers of the tabernacle, the Levites. The maintenance of the ministers of the tabernacle. That's very interesting that this would come up here, because then those ministers, those Levites that received those tithes, what are they to do? What did we just read? They themselves are to take of that which they receive, and there is a tenth of that that they are to give unto the Lord. Notice, I think it was, even a tenth part of the tithe in verse 26. Thus speak unto the Levites, and say unto them, when ye take of the children of Israel the tithes which I have given you from them for your inheritance, then ye shall offer up an heave offering of it for the Lord, even a tenth part of the tithe, literally in Hebrew, the tithe of the tithe. So the ministers in the Old Testament that received the tithes of the people for their own maintenance, for their own income, for their own eating and drinking, they received it, but they also were not exempt from the law of the tithe. They too were to tithe. For those of you who aspire to the ministry, let's just make this clear at this point, that if your check, your paycheck, comes from the church, yes, you still have to tithe on that. Oh, no, no, no. All the tithes have been paid on that money. That is tithe. No, 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 no. When you receive it, it is the Lord's provision to you. And being the Lord's provision to you, you are to pay a tenth of it. Now notice, this is not voluntary. This is a commandment. And this is made clear a little bit later in this passage when the Lord, speaking to the Levites, says this, "It shall not be sin to you when ye give of the tenth of the tenth." Did you hear that when we were reading it? Notice. "Therefore thou shalt say unto them, when ye have heaved the best thereof from it, then it shall be counted unto the Levites as the increase of the threshing floor and the increase of the winepress, and ye shall eat it in every place, ye and your households, for it is your reward for your service in the tabernacle of the congregation, and ye shall bear no sin by reason of it when ye have heaved from it the best of it." You see that? If they offer the tithe of the tithe, it is not sin. What is the necessary implication of that passage that you flip it on its head? If they do not give the tithe of the tithe, then they bear sin by reason of it. It's very clear. So this was a commandment, and we're going to argue that it's a moral duty for all men of all time. All right, so this passage, what does it teach us? The first thing it teaches us, and the first reason we came here, was to show us what the word tithe means. Ma'aser means a tenth. The second thing is that the Levites were maintained by the tithe of the people. The ministers were paid by the tithe of the people. The third thing we saw is that those ministers must themselves tithe of the increase that they received, because those tithes that came to them were just like what? Moses said it twice here. Just like the corn of the threshing floor and just like the wine of the wine press. So they were required also to tithe upon that which they received from the Lord. And then the fourth thing we saw is that if they would not tithe, then it would be sin to them. And if they did, it would not be sin to receive those things. All right? Good. So that's what we learned out of this first passage. Let's look at the second passage, Deuteronomy chapter 26. I'm going to read the entire chapter. It's 19 verses long. Verse 1, "And it shall be, when thou art come in unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possessest it, and dwellest therein, that thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of thy land that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and thou shalt put it in a basket, and shalt go up to the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. And thou shalt go unto the priest that shall be in those days, and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God that I am come unto the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers for to give us. And the priest shall take the basket out of thine hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God." Excuse me. "And thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, A Syrian, ready to perish, was my father. And he went down into Egypt and sojourned there with a few and became there a nation, great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians evil entreated us and afflicted us and laid upon us hard bondage. And when we cried unto the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice and looked on our affliction and our labor and our oppression. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with great terribleness and with signs and with wonders. And He hath brought us into this place and hath given us this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey. And now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which Thou, O Lord, hast given me. And thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God, and worship before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee, and unto thine house, thou and the Levite and the stranger that is among you. When thou hast made an end of tithing all the tithes of thine increase, the third year, which is the year of tithing, and hast given it unto the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that they may eat within thy gates and be filled, then thou shalt say before the Lord thy God, I have brought away the hallowed things out of mine house, and also have given them unto the Levite, and unto the stranger, to the fatherless, and to the widow, according to all thy commandments which thou hast commanded me. I have not transgressed thy commandments, neither have I forgotten them. I have not eaten thereof in my mourning, neither have I taken away aught thereof for any unclean use, nor given aught thereof for the dead. But I have hearkened to the voice of the Lord my God, and have done according to all that thou hast commanded me. Look down from thy holy habitation from heaven, and bless thy people Israel, and the land which thou hast given us, as thou swearest unto our fathers, a land that floweth with milk and honey. This day the Lord thy God hath commanded thee to do these statutes and judgments. Thou shalt therefore keep and do them with all thine heart and with all thy soul. Thou hast avouched the Lord this day to be thy God, and to walk in His ways, and to keep His statutes, and His commandments, and His judgments, and to hearken unto His voice. And the Lord hath avouched thee this day to be His peculiar people, as He hath promised thee, and that thou shouldest keep all His commandments, to make thee high above all nations, which He hath made, in praise, and in name, and in honor, and that thou mayest be an holy people unto the Lord thy God, as He hath spoken. May God add His blessing to the reading and hearing of His most holy word. All right, so the first thing we have in this passage is the bringing of the first fruits, which is verses 1 through 11. And in the bringing of the first fruits, what are we confessing here? Notice that the worshiper has a basket of goods that he has brought forth from his house. And I'm going to argue that verse 12 dovetails upon that, in that this tenth that is spoken of in verses 12 and following is indicative of what he was to bring to Jerusalem, to the high priest, which we have described for us in 1 through 11. And he calls it the first fruits there, and he calls it the tenth in verses 12 and following. Now, what's interesting about that is that why would he bring the first fruits? Why would he bring the tenth as a first fruit of all that the Lord had given him? Because he confesses in this confession, this public confession that he's to make before the high priest, that his father was a Syrian ready to die, and that the Lord brought him down into Egypt, very few, and then made them a great and populous nation, so that, the implication is, everything that I have today is because the Lord blessed us, because we started out with nothing. And starting out with nothing, everything that I have, the something that I have, has come from the Lord. Therefore, in giving of the tithe and in giving this first fruit, I am confessing what? That God has given it all unto me, and that it is all His for me to use according to His commandments. So that's the first thing I want to show you out of Deuteronomy 26. So we have this concept of first fruit and tithe being married up together here in Deuteronomy 26 because, as I've told you before, in that we give a tithe, a tenth, unto the Lord, what are we truly confessing? Really, we're confessing that it is all His. All that we have belongs to Him. As tithers, we often bear the caricature of those who are against tithing. And they say, oh, no, 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 in the New Testament, it's much larger than the tithe. God owns it all. Well, Yeah, in the Old Testament it's that way too. We have always confessed in the giving of the tithe that God owns it all. It's all His. And as tithers, people will tell you, oh, well, you tithers, you just believe you give God 10% and the rest is yours to do what you want with. Well, that's not what we confess. Right here in Deuteronomy 26, even Old Testament tithing included, if you will, this concept of that the Lord owns it all. We were Assyrian, ready to perish. And everything that we have today, we have because God has given it to us. Now, what is this thing about the third year? It's a very interesting passage, and what it means is this, and this is a ceremonial portion of the tithe with a moral application. Okay, now I'm going to confess to you here that I'm a Westminster confessing guy. And what that means is that I believe in a threefold distinction in the law. I believe in a moral law, a judicial law, and a ceremonial law. I believe those things are true. And so we have here, as a part of the ceremonial law, certain Sabbaths that pass away when we come into the New Testament. You understand that, right? And one of those Sabbaths that passed away is what? The Sabbath of years. Every 7 years, the children of Israel were required not to plow their ground, to let it lie fallow. And the Lord promised that He would give them 3 years of produce for that sixth year. So in the sixth year, they were going to have 3 years worth of produce for that year, for the seventh year, and for the year following, since they wouldn't be planting in the seventh year. So what's interesting about this passage is that there is this statement about this third year. And in the third year, there was a special use of the tithe. Now, the tithe was always being offered. But in the third year, there was a special use of it. And the third year means the middle year between the Sabbaths. In the middle year between the Sabbaths, they did a particular thing with the tithe. They brought it forth for the maintenance of the Levite, but more than the Levite here, for the stranger, for the widow, in other words, for the destitute, for those who could not provide for themselves. So what does that tell us? What is the moral application of that ceremonial law? That the tithe normally, mostly, is to be used for the maintenance of the ministers, and occasionally the tithe is to be used for what we would call diaconal help today for those who are destitute and in need. There are occasions when the tithes that come in from God's people are to be used, you know, that's the Lord's money, and that is to be used for helping those who are in need occasionally. But the regular use of that tithe, as we saw back in Numbers, is for the maintenance of the ministers. And notice also that this is a commandment. This day the Lord thy God hath commanded thee to do these statutes and judgments. Thou shalt therefore keep and do them with all thine heart and with all thy soul. It's part of our avouching the Lord this day to be our God and we His people. Part of receiving the commandments of the Lord. Why do we place ourselves under these commandments? Because we have avouched the Lord our God to be our God. And so we willingly receive the commandments that the Lord has for us. And to pick and to choose, to cut and to slice, to cut and to paste, to edit the commandments of the Lord is to avouch that we are our masters and not the Lord. And that's the implication there on verses 16 and 17. All right, so what have we seen here in Deuteronomy chapter 26? We've seen the marrying up of the term tithe with first fruits. We've seen that first fruits speak of that God owns it all. Did you notice how here in verses 14 and 15 that the worshiper guarantees, certifies, that he has done certain things with that which the Lord has given him. He has not taken what the Lord has given him and used it for illicit purposes. Same thing is true of what the Lord does for us. Everything that the Lord gives us, you're not free to go and break the law with what God has given you. You're to tithe upon the increase, that is the 10% that belongs to the Lord, the tenth that belongs unto Him, as a former pastor of mine used to say, you know, you're on a 90% commission. The Lord gives you all of that, but it's not to spend for anything that you desire. You are still required to keep the commandments of the Lord, even in what you spend beyond that 10%, obviously. And so, the other thing that the worshiper certifies here, that he confesses to, is that he doesn't mourn when he gives up his tenth. Aren't you reminded in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 where it says God loves a cheerful giver? What is required here when we give up the tithe unto the Lord? We give up that tithe, we are confessing what? We're confessing that the Lord has given us everything that we own, that we were a Syrian about to die. And so that tithe that we have 10% to give is a great blessing. And so we give it with joy, not with mourning. Right? I have not eaten thereof in my mourning, neither have I taken aught thereof for any unclean use or given aught thereof for the dead, but I have hearkened to the voice of the Lord my God and have done according to all that thou hast commanded me. All right, so the Levites were maintained, consistent with Numbers 18, not only the care of the ministers, but the occasional care of the poor. The fourth moral principle, the giving is to be done with gladness, we covered that. Notice also the tithe is not for unclean uses, it is holy unto the Lord. And note the promise of the Lord in verses 18 and 19. The Lord hath avouched thee this day to be His peculiar people, as He hath promised thee, and that thou shouldest keep all His commandments, and to make thee high above all nations, which He hath made in praise, and in name, and in honor, and that thou mayest be an holy people unto the Lord thy God, as He hath spoken. As I told you last week, why does the Lord promise things to us for good behavior? Let me tell you what it's not. It's not merit. Because even your best behavior doesn't rise to the level where it would merit anything. Why does the Lord give you something in return for you doing well? Just in the same way that you would give your children something for them doing well, to encourage them to do better, to encourage them to do more. And so note the promise at the end. If you're tithing, if you're giving, if you're generous, if you're doing that which the Lord has commanded in these things, the Lord will encourage you to do more by making sure that you're not put to the worse in the least, but rather you put to the better. That's a general principle. There are times, perhaps of persecution and whatnot, when you'll do very well and you got the stuffing knocked out of you for it. That's a true statement. But as a general principle, the Lord encourages well-doing with reward, with help, with encouragements. And the other side of that is that even when you're getting the stuffing knocked out of you, you have the presence and support of the Lord to endure and to flourish even under those times. It may be an invisible flourishing to the world. It may be a spiritual flourishing. But notice and remember out of Hebrews chapter 12 that no chastisement for the moment seemeth joyous but grievous, yet afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness to them that are exercised thereby. All right, the next passage that I want us to look at will be found in Malachi. The promises. The promises are of honor in the earth, the promise of the Lord Himself, of vouching Himself as our God, and what could be better than that? And then finally, the promise of holiness of life. Well, those are the things that Christians want. Right? Now, if your goal is, I'm going to give to God so I can get something in return, if you have a mercenary spirit, well, that's not what Christians want. Christians want the presence of the Lord. Christians want holiness of life. Christians want the Lord to be magnified in the magnification of the church. Right? Okay. All right, then turn with me to Malachi chapter 3, and we'll learn another principle from Malachi chapter 3. and we'll read verses 8 through 12. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. All right, so what do we learn from this passage with regard to the tithe? The word for robbery here, will a man rob God, is not necessarily what we would expect to find. It is a word that comes from the root to stand behind someone. How do you get robbed from standing behind someone? Well, the use of it means to be treacherous, you know, to sneak up behind someone and to do something to them and to spoil them. Okay, that's what it means. So we might translate this as, will a man spoil God? Will a man act treacherously toward God? Will a man rob God is a fine translation, because we're talking about doing so in tithes and offerings, and that's the treachery. That's why your King James has it rob. That's why the translator saw fit to use it in that, because it is definitely in tithes and offerings. Note the distinction between tithes and offerings. The tenth, and then offerings over and above the tenth. That's what these two words mean. Now, what's interesting here is that so much does the Lord consider not only the tithe, but He assumes that there will be other offerings over and above the tithe, doesn't He? And in that those are not being offered, the tithes and the offerings, the Lord says, you're dealing treacherously with me. You're depriving me of that which is due unto me. My house is impoverished, and it ought to be rich. That's what the Lord is saying. Now we know why. We've already seen why that needed to come in. And if you go back to chapter 1 and you realize the weariness of the priests and the discouragement of the priests, perhaps some of that discouragement deals here in Malachi chapter 3, because why? Because the people weren't bringing the tithes into the storehouse, the Levites weren't being supplied, and so they were the more discouraged rather than encouraged in their ministry. Possibly. We don't want to make that as a necessary inference, but we have one in chapter 1 and one in chapter 3. It's certainly something to consider. But the Lord calls it treachery or robbery, and so we find that this is indeed a moral kind of principle, that not to bring the tithe and the offerings. Notice when He says, bring the tithes into my storehouse. Those offerings could be done somewhere else, couldn't they? Those offerings could be done privately with just you and the person receiving your offering of kindness to them in their need. And so Malachi tells us it's robbery. Haggai chapter 1 tells us that it's a statement of priority. Haggai chapter 1 tells us that it's a statement of priority. Verse 2, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say the time has not come, that the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much, and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Literally, a bag thrust through. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Twice he says that, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little, and when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore, the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon the labor of the hands. Why would people not tithe? Why will people deny the tithe? Why would they pull back from giving God that first fruit, that tenth? There are some who go along for years tithing and then stop. Why? Why would they do so? Well, Pastor, you don't understand. We're going through a rough patch right now. It's hard. And so everything that comes in, you know, we're just barely making it to get our food and clothing covered. Or maybe it's gotten out of the habit. Gotten out of the habit because there's all these other things, these pretty shiny things. Maybe it's covetousness or greed. Well, there are many reasons why people don't tithe. But let me remind you of what the Lord says here. It's a matter of priority. It is a matter of priority. He calls it the first fruits so that we'll recognize that everything is His. Many times when people come to us in the session with financial troubles, one of the first questions we ask is, are you tithing? Why? Because of Haggai 1. Because Haggai 1 tells us that it's a statement of perspective, a statement of priority. And so if you're building up your own house and not caring for the things of the Lord in that way, what will the Lord do? Well, it says you've labored and you've raised up much, but you put it in a bag and you didn't realize that the bag was pierced through. And so all your way home, while you're swinging your bag, it's leaking out. And when you finally got home and you opened the bag and poured it out, I blew on it so that the rest of it went away too. Why? Wherefore? Asked the prophet. Because my house lays in ruin and every one of you runs to your sealed houses. In other words, your priorities are wrong. Why do people not tithe? Well, it's rough right now. All the more reason to tithe. All the more reason to tithe. If any of you, now I'm speaking for the session here, if any of you are having trouble financially, don't stop tithing. Come see us. We may be able to help. But don't stop tithing, because that'll make the problem worse and not better. I know it's counterintuitive. If I could have that influx of that 10%, things will be much better. No, they won't. They'll be worse. The Lord promises that they'll be worse. And he promised, like he did back in Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. Challenge me. You will never be the worse, God says, for bringing all the tithe into my storehouse. See if I will not rather open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing so large, so grandiose, that you will not be able to receive it all. Those who serve the Lord are never put to the worse. You will never be able to draw God into your debt. He'll not let it happen. Simply will not happen. All right, so we've looked at a number of Old Testament scriptures, and of course, those people who are saying that the tithe is ceremonial, Mosaic, and that it passed away in the New Testament, they've got their hands folded, they've got their arms crossed, and they're saying, See, Old Testament passage after Old Testament passage. Okay. Well, I guess it's time to go to the New Testament then. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Read verse 3 through 14. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this. Have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? Who goeth a warfare at any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man? Or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith it he altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of this hope. If we have sown unto you your spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partaker of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do ye not know that they which minister about the holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. So, first of all, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I want to draw a couple of inferences from this. The apostle makes it clear. He makes it clear that what the tithe was used for in the Old Testament, that is a moral principle that extends into the New. What was the tithe used for in the Old Testament? First and foremost, primarily, what was that moral application that we looked at a little while ago? That it was for the maintenance of the ministers of the gospel in the Old Testament. And yes, that was gospel preaching. Every time those men slew an animal, anytime they stood up and taught from the law of God, that was gospel preaching. And they were ministers of the gospel. And how were they maintained? By the tithe. The Apostle Paul draws in that same principle here. And in the fact that he does not negate the tithe, then he perpetuates it by illuminating for us that the same conditions apply in the New Testament as applied in the Old. When the Apostle says that ministers today are to live off of the things of the New Testament temple, as the ministers of the Old Testament temple lived off the things of the Old Testament temple, what were the things of the Old Testament temple that they lived off of? They were the tithes. So in that there is no change, we consider it to be a principle that carries straight forth into the New Testament. The same conditions are there, the same needs are there, and the same way of supply is there. By the way, I will tell you this, that churches which teach tithing, of course, the criticism against that is, well, no. You just say it's 10% and the rest is your own. We believe that all that we have is the Lord's. Let me tell you what that means. That means none. That's what it works out to be. It's like the same people that say, well, you know, the Sabbath, no, we don't need to keep that holy because all of life is worship. And how much of it is explicitly worship then? Precious little. Churches that do not teach Sabbath keeping have the Lord's 45 minutes. Not even the Lord's hour in many cases. Most people that understand that all of life is worship spend more time watching football on Sunday than they do worshiping the Lord. The same is true of the tithe. Most folks that say the Lord owns it all, the tithe does not apply here in the New Testament, confess that there is nothing explicit in their bank account that belongs to the Lord, and so precious little of it ever filters its way in. I know, I'm generalizing. That's okay. I don't mind generalizing on things like that. The Lord commands. In the Old Testament, we've seen over and again that a tenth of what God's people bring in belongs to Him as a first fruit and as a testimony that He owns it all. And the use of that tithe is perpetual. We will always have ministers that need support. 1 Timothy 5, 17 and 18. You remember that scripture? 1 Timothy 5, 17 and 18 says this, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor." Let me tell you what double honor is. First of all, you honor them in their persons, and secondly, you honor them with your substance. That's what double honor means. They are to have a salary. They are to be paid. Especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, "Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn," and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Where does that reward come from? From the tithes of God's people. That is the principle that we bring straight into the New Testament, because the need is the same, though the means of supply is the same. Our confession that God owns it all is the same. The principle of the first fruits is the same. None of that has changed. So why would we think the Lord no longer requires a tithe? Because it was mentioned in Moses? Is that the only reason? Because if that's the only reason, you know it was mentioned before Moses. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 14. It's almost an incidental comment in Genesis 14, but in Hebrews chapter 7, it is expanded. Genesis chapter 14, we'll begin reading in verse 17. "And the king of Sodom went out to meet him," that is Abraham, "after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Shaveh, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. And he was the priest of the Most High God. And he," that is Melchizedek, "blessed him," that is Abraham, "and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand. And he," that is Abram, "gave him," Melchizedek, "tithes of all." Tithes. Tithes. A tenth. How did Abraham know to give a tenth before Moses if the tithe is Mosaic, if the tithe is ceremonial? How did he know? Turn with me to Genesis chapter 28. Verse 20. "And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, If God will be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God, and this stone, which I have set for a pillar, shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee." How did he know? How did he know to give a tenth? And did you notice, I hope you did, but let me bring it out anyway. Did you notice the parallel situation here between Genesis 14 and Genesis 28 and Deuteronomy 26? Genesis 14, Genesis 28, Deuteronomy 26. What did we say as a people in Deuteronomy 26? My father was a Syrian about to die, and he went down to Egypt and came back with a numerous people, right? In other words, I had nothing. The Lord gave me everything. Where is Jacob? He's in Bethel. What is he doing there? Fleeing from Esau. What does he have? Oh, by his own confession, 20-some years later, he says, the last time I came through here, I had nothing. You see how parallel it is? What is Abraham in Genesis 14. Well, he's a mighty fighting force, but he's just gone up against 10 kings. And the spoils, they're the Lord's spoils. And from that, he gives the Lord a tenth. Confessing what? It's the Lord's victory. That's that Syrian that was ready to die. You see, they're parallel. These moral principles transcend the ceremonial law. They come all the way even into our day where we confess that we, our father, was a Syrian ready to die. And everything that we have is at the Lord's good pleasure. And we give Him a tenth as the first fruit and as a witness that He owns it all. Now turn with me to Hebrews chapter 7 and we'll close. Because there's one other reason we tithe. Verse 1, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, and priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may also say, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? Now, I don't know if you understand what's being said here, but there are so many things being said that the tithe is almost ancillary to it. And yet, it is such an integral part of what is being taught out of Genesis 14 as it's being brought into Hebrews chapter 7. In Hebrews chapter 7, we learn that there was a priesthood long before Levi, and that that Levitical priesthood is subservient to that priesthood. That all that Levi did and all that Levi would do when he was to come, yet in the loins of his father Abraham in Genesis chapter 14, only testifies to the greatness of that priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is represented in Genesis 14 by Melchizedek. And Abraham represents whom? The people of God, who receive of the Lord their God the great blessing that they receive. In that Abraham pays tithes to Melchizedek, he witnesses to the greatness of Christ's priesthood. Brothers and sisters, that priesthood remains. Those tithes, therefore, remain. That's the argument of the apostle here in Hebrews chapter 7. That all that pertained to that priesthood is fulfilled and perpetuated in Christ, who is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so the tithes that were then paid by Abraham were in no way Mosaic, were in no way ceremonial, they were in no way Levitical. In fact, they so far superseded that Levitical establishment that it was in a figure Levi who paid tithes to Christ when Abraham gave his tithe to Melchizedek. It can't be ceremonial. It transcends the ceremonial because the priesthood of Christ is an everlasting priesthood. So, to wrap up then, when we pay tithes, what are we doing? We are in a very meager way with our substance magnifying the priesthood of Christ. When we pay tithes in our day, we are saying with Abraham, I was a Syrian ready to die, but the Lord has preserved me and brought me through these things and has given me this so that I may return to Him symbolically in a tenth everything that He's given to me. When we tithe, brothers and sisters, we are confessing that God is our God. We avouch Him to be our God just like Jacob did. When we tithe, we confess that we are shut up to the priesthood of Jesus Christ. Your tithe is an act of private or secret worship. That's why the box is in the back. But it is no less affecting. No less arresting. It is no less speaks of devotion than any other thing that we do. Because we confess personally, with our substance, that God is our God, that we come under the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that our father Abraham gave tithes to Christ in giving them to Melchizedek, and so we do today. It is not ceremonial. It is perpetual. The conditions for which it was established continue. The priesthood to which it was given continues. The tithe is not ceremonial. The tithe is moral. And the Lord encourages us through the use of the tithe to acknowledge Him as not only the giver of the substance that we have in this world, but that home, that establishment of the next. We are, or we ought to be, rejoicing in our salvation every time the coin in the coffer clings. Right? We're rejoicing in our salvation, for we are confessing the greatness of the priesthood of Jesus Christ. That's why we tithe. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the great blessing that it is to be able to give unto Thee. We thank Thee, our Father, for these Thy commandments. And we pray that as we think on them, as we meditate upon the very act of tithing, that Thou wouldst get our minds right pertaining to why and to whom we tithe. We thank Thee that Thou dost receive of our meager gifts. But more, we thank Thee for that to which they testify, that Thou hast provided all that we have, we who were destitute, for our bodies and for our souls. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated.